Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, chapter 37. Exodus 37 through 40, erecting the tabernacle. We've been on this for several weeks now, and now we're going to put the beautiful tabernacle together. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the reference to this tabernacle is very significant. In Hebrews chapter 8, you don't need to turn to it, but in verse 4, we read, if he, referring to Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So this little tabernacle becomes a picture, becomes a pattern of the pattern of the heavenly scene. You've all seen blueprints, haven't you? You know what blueprints are. Or if you didn't get into building, you perhaps did a pattern. Perhaps you made a dress or you made some kind of a garment and you had a pattern that you worked from. That wasn't the final outcome, but it was exactly a replica of what it's going to be like. That's what this tabernacle is. It is the clearest picture we have in all of Scripture of what heaven is like. Revelation 4 and 5 give us some wonderful insights as well. But this is the complete package of what heaven is like, and it all centers on Jesus. We have a little booklet which you're going to be referring to tonight, and I think you all have a copy of that. And those by YouTube and television, I'll put this up on the screen so that you can see it. But this is going to be helpful because, as the old saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're excited, grateful for this chance to get a glimpse of heaven. Help us not to get caught up in some of the minutiae, some of the details as far as this and that, but let us come away with the fact that heaven is real, that we've got a picture of what it's like, and that you care about details of our lives, even as you cared about the details of this pattern or shadow of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's begin with chapter 37 as we're going to look at the inside articles that are being made. We've been talking about this tabernacle way back since chapter 25, and the description has been given right on through to the point we are at today. Now we put it all together, and that's an exciting time to see the whole thing come together. And remember now, when they would move from place to place, they had to take it down and put it back up again. How many of you ever had to camp outdoors? Camping is so much fun, isn't it? For the first night, if you're lucky, 2 nights, 5 nights. When I was in the military, the excitement of being in tents lost its savor. Only thing that worse was that was my jungle warfare training, getting ready for Vietnam. I was in Panama. Guess what you took with you there? A hammock. That's it. A hammock. You got to find 2 trees. You got to tie it together. Welcome home. That's your bed. That's your sort of sleeping bed for the night. In any event, they had a much better situation here. God took care of it. Let's start off with chapter 37. Everything is made to God's exact specifications. 2 things I bring out of this whole study from chapter 25 right up to 40. 2 things that stick out to me. Number one, it's a picture of heaven, as we said. Number two, notice the specificity, the exact specifications God has for this little tabernacle. And remember this, Jesus Christ did not die for this model. He died for you and for me. How much more important is it for us to go to God for the specifics of our lives? Oh, I mean, yes, the job that you hold, who you marry, but how about how much you should weigh? How much you should, what you should wear? What should you eat? With whom should you associate? Which route do you take to work today? And all these details of your life, because God cares about it, and you all know yourselves about which route to take. Sometimes there's the wrong route. You don't want to go that way. But in any event, learn to go to God for the specifics. If he cares about the details of this tabernacle, how much more does he care about the details of your life? And he dwells in this tabernacle in Exodus, and that's 3,500 years ago. Where does he dwell today? Right here in our hearts. All right, chapter 37. Notice the specificity as we begin with verse 1. The chief man who was making all these articles was Bezalel. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. We know that 1 cubit is 1.5 feet or 18 inches. And I'm going to hold up for the screen, and if you'll turn to the first inside page where it says Exodus 25 on the top, the ark, the table, and the lampstand, we're looking here at the ark with the cherubim, the angels looking down on that mercy seat, and then we see the ark opened up with the little box and what's inside and the cover, the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the most important part of the whole tabernacle. That represents the throne of God. 1 John tells us Jesus is our mercy seat. That's where we meet God, in that presence of God, the mercy seat. So, chapter 37, verse 2, he overlaid it with pure gold, inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. He cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold. He put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. So he does not want them to touch this, lest they die. Years later, the ark is captured by the Philistines. It's recaptured by Israel. It's being brought back to David, who is now king, and it's on a cart. The oxen stumble. The ark begins to fall to the ground, and one of the priests, in a reactionary move, not remembering what God had said, reaches out, catches the ark, keeps it from falling, and in so touching it, he dies instantly. So when God says to do something, you pay attention. Your life could depend upon it. So you've got to carry it in these poles. So they can't touch this ark. When the Levites package this thing up, they've got to put the poles through the rings, put the poles up on their shoulders, and not touch it. Notice the details. So now verse 6, here's the most important part of that ark. It's the mercy seat. That's the lid. Because on that lid will be the blood of a goat on the Day of Atonement. And that blood represents atonement for sins. And they're going to have to meet God with his approval at that mercy seat. You and I need to meet God for approval for the forgiveness of our sins, not just any way to heaven. Not all roads lead to heaven. Jesus Christ becomes the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So verse 6, he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. Now this is a very small little box. It's 45 inches long, and here's my little trusty ruler. That's 45 inches. That's as long as it is right there. It's going to be 27 inches high and 27 inches wide. Very small, lightweight, portable, and easy to carry. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. Every article of furniture here is going to be easy to carry. My life is not always so easy as far as burdens. What's wrong? Is the Lord lying? I don't think so. Am I carrying a burden that is not of him? Very possibly. Watch out for people. They're very happy to know that you serve the Lord. And they're very happy to lay you down with all kinds of things for you to do this and to do that. That's why in ministry and in life, check with the Lord. Is this of you? I get a lot of requests every day. Yesterday, hey, can I borrow $2,000? I'll go to the Lord. Sorry, Lord. No, God says, no, you can't. And burdens laid on you by man, watch out for it. Or it's of God, but you're not letting the Lord show you how to carry it. The burden is of him, but it's supposed to be light, and I don't feel it because I'm not carrying it the way he wants me to. I'm not letting him show me how to do it. I'm not really rolling it onto him. Sometimes it's kind of like a double yoke. You've got two oxen plowing. The Lord's on one side of the yoke, you're on the other. If one side's not working, You go around and around and around in circles. Let the Lord help you to carry that yoke. So the mercy seat is there. It's pure gold. Verse 7, right as part of that mercy seat are the two cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the two ends of the mercy seat. One cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end. And that becomes the picture of the guardians of the throne of God. You see these creatures in chapter 4 of Revelation. Wonderful beings. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. And so they didn't even, they just simply looked down at that mercy seat. That's their job, to protect the throne of God. All right, that's the first article. And the second article, and incidentally, while we're here, I want to point out that when you open up that little box, you're going to see several items. See those two little stones there? Those are the Ten Commandments. Those tiny little stones that can fit into that box are the Ten Commandments. God's able to write small words. Actually, the Ten Commandments in the Hebrew means the ten words. Not many words. Then there is the little pot with the manna, showing the bread that God provides for them every day in the wilderness for the 40 years. And then there's the rod of Aaron, showing that Aaron is the chosen house for the priestly tribe. That goes into the little box and represents the chosen of God. Now, verse 10, the next item being made is the table for the showbread. Showbread is a King James or New King James translation. More modern translations have presence. It's the bread of the presence or the presence bread, because God said, I want for this table and the presence to always be before me. So it's in the presence of God. He made the table of acacia wood, and that's this item called the table of showbread or the table of presence. And here it is. It's a very small little box. And this one is going to be 36 inches long. And I'll just measure that out so we have a reminder. That's a yard long, right? It's going to be 18 inches wide, and it's going to be 27 inches high, same height as the other item. So that's a very small little box, and we're going to see the workup on that in verse 10. Table of acacia wood, and he overlaid it with pure gold. All these articles in the little back room in the most holy place are of gold, which is the finest of metals, and God deserves the best. So God has the best in this little back room. God wants to give us his best. He wants also for us to expect to give the best to him as well. And incidentally, if you're tired of potholes and asphalt down here, what's the streets of gold going to be made? All of heaven's got nothing but gold up there for the streets. It's going to be wonderful to walk up there. So that's the table of showbread. And again, the details, look at verse 12. He made a frame of a hand breadth all around. So you measure your hand, that's as wide as it is. He made a molding of gold for the frame all around. And so it's decorative. He doesn't want for our lives to have to be lean and mean, but to be decorative. There's nothing wrong with nice things, looking nice, and having something a little extra, a little special, as long as our heart's not set on that. Again, we can't carry that, so we're going to have poles. Look at verse 13. He cast four rings of gold, put the rings on the four corners, and then they're going to have the poles go through that. And then you're going to have utensils, because you're going to be making bread. You're going to be having 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe, indicating that God is the source of food physically for the nation of Israel, and also spiritually. Jesus later on will say, I am the bread of life. I want you to feed upon me, eat my body, and drink my blood. Feed upon me. And so we need to have utensils in order to make bread. God has that all planned. Look at verse 16. We are in Exodus chapter 37, verse 16. He made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, dishes, cups, bowls, pitchers for pouring. Every detail has been taken care of. You're setting up a new house. You're setting up a new office. You're doing something different. And you start to search and you look on the internet, and oh, this is nice, and you ask your friends, why don't you ask the Lord? Lord, this is your kitchen, and what would you like for me to do, and how should I set it up? It's very important to God, even the details. How many pots do I need? How many glasses do I need? Oh, he doesn't want to be bothered with those kinds of things. Yes, he does. He says, ask, seek, knock. So all these details are now taken care of. That's the two articles that when you walk into the holy place, that first big room, you're going to see on the right-hand side the table of showbread, and straight on the left-hand side, you're going to see the lampstand. So this is the picture of the golden lampstand, and you'll see the reference to Exodus 25, verses 31 to 40, give you more of an explanation of it. Verse 17, he made the lampstand of pure gold, hammered work, he made the lampstand, shaft, branches, bowls, ornamental knobs, flowers of the same piece, and he's very detailed. Six branches came out of his sides, three branches on one side, three on the other, and he's going to have bowls for more decoration. There'll be three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch, and an ornamental knob, a flower, three bowls. This is going to hold the oil, of course. On the lampstand itself were four bowls made like blossoms. He's going to have all these details there, beautifully designed. And it's going to be not only functional, but also very, very pleasant to look at. Knobs and branches of one piece, verse 22. He made seven lamps, its wick trimmers, its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. So that's about, it's over $1 million right there in terms of gold and what this whole thing. The whole tabernacle, by the way, it's been estimated, when you get all this together, if you could go to the local market and buy it, if you could go on eBay and buy it, 5 years ago you could have bought it for $50 million. Today, a little bit more. I can probably get it to you for $75 million. In any event, it's not even around at this point. That's a lot of money. What is that compared to me? Compared to you? Jesus didn't die for all this gold and silver and bronze and all the curtains. He died for you and me. The cost for the tabernacle? Let's settle on $50 million. The cost for my life? The blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God died for you and for me. Of how much more value are you than this wonderful example of heaven? And so when you get to heaven, you're going to see these articles up there. You'll see not one lampstand, you're going to see seven lampstands, according to Revelation. But you're going to see the blood of Jesus Christ on those articles. Because while a goat's blood is on these articles on heaven, on earth, his blood is on the articles in heaven. All right? The altar of incense. You walked into this room, the table for the presence of the bread is on the right, lampstand on the left, straight ahead in front of the curtain is going to be the altar of incense. Let's turn over to several pages to where it says at the top, Exodus 29, Exodus 30, symbols of worship, the altar of incense. Can you see that? I didn't number these pages, would have made it a little bit easier for you. The altar of incense. And this is a very small little altar. It's 18 by 18 by 36. So figure 18 inches wide and 18 inches deep and 36 inches high. This is a little bit higher than the other items. It's a little bit closer to God. That's where the incense is going to be offered to the Lord, which is the representation of the prayers of the saints. Let's look at Exodus 37, verse 25, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Again, that acacia wood, he had a specific kind of wood. If you have the privilege of building a house today and you like hardwood floors, why don't you ask your decorator, your builder, your contractor to give you acacia wood? It's still around. It's now the wood of choice. It is hard. It's lightweight, but it's hard. It's a beautiful grain. Just Google acacia wood. You'll see it takes different colors. You can take acacia wood and put it in your kitchen and get one look with the proper finish. Put it in your living room, your bedroom, whatever. It's a fabulous wood. Well, God knows exactly what you need and what I need. And here he wants acacia wood. It's lightweight. It's resinous, which means it takes care of spills and things like that. And it's the critters can't get into it because it's hardwood. But again, it's lightweight, easy to carry. So he has the verse 26. Again, it's gold all around. It's a molding of gold, two rings, obviously, with the poles, so they can carry it. And so this is going to be the altar of incense. I have two cross references in your outline, Revelation 5:8. I'm just going to read it quickly. This tells us that these prayers are actually up in heaven. You and I offer a prayer. We may text a prayer. We may speak a prayer. may just think a prayer. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and, here it is, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. These angels are going to have golden bowls with incense. And you're going to look at that, you're going to smell it, it's going to be sweet to smell. But those are the prayers of the saints. They're back here on earth. It's that important. Revelation 8, just a few more chapters back. Revelation 8, let's look at verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. That's the altar of incense, right there before the throne of God. No closer position. How important are your prayers and mine? Verse 4 indicate here that it's right before God. And the prayer, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So when you and I are praying, those angels are taking those prayers, putting it on coals in heaven, and incense is being offered up, and the prayers are going up right before God. That's the very first and only thing he really sees at that point, those prayers. It's that important. Why don't we pray more? Amen? So that's going to be the incense. And what they're going to do, by the way, they're going to take the coals from the outside altar where the animals are sacrificed, the burnt offering altar. They're going to put them on a pan, a censer. They're going to bring it on in. They're going to then take a handful of the incense, put it on the coals, and there's salt in the incense. Salt, when it hits the heat, does what? It smokes. And is a visible reference. That's the prayers of the saints. 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, prayer time. The priest is going to do that. The prayers go up before the people, before God, rather. All right. Also, verse 29, he made the holy anointing oil. And you'll see more of that back in Exodus 30, verse 23. The holy anointing oil, the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the perfumer. That was a very special combination of ingredients that God had said was to be used only for the articles of furniture, for the anointing of the priests and what have you. Don't try to duplicate it or you will die. So I don't bother trying to duplicate it. Chapter 38. We just saw the inside of the tabernacle. Let's look at the outside now. These articles include the altar of burnt offering, the bronze laver, and the materials. I want to give you a little perspective as you turn to the very back page, if you would, so that you can get an idea of the overall scene. Here's the back page of the finished product. As you walk through that first screen, and here you'll see some poor fellow having to bring his lamb, that donkey, they have to be sacrificed. They're going to have to be killed. You got to go into that gate, go up to that big altar with the flames going on constantly. That's the altar of burnt sacrifices. That animal has to be sacrificed on that altar, and we'll have a lot of that to discuss next week in Leviticus. Then the next item you're going to see is a laver, where they would wash their hands and wash the animals, wash the blood from it. They're basically butchers. My grandfather was a butcher. He had a butcher shop in Poughkeepsie. He learned from his uncle, who was a butcher in New York City, and he knew all about meat. And big, strong German hands, able to handle this cutting of the meat all day. I read all that in the Bible, and I say, let's become vegetarians. Anyway, you go through the labor. Then you're going to go into that tent. And we saw inside the tent. I want to take you just to show you what's going to go on inside the tent. You're going to have two rooms. Here's one on page, one that says Exodus 26. There's one that says complete walls and bars. You'll see the breakdown. There's an outer room and then the inner room where the Ark of the Covenant is. And there's another picture on the bottom there which shows better the two rooms. But let's look now at chapter 38 at that altar of burnt offering. That's that first altar when you come in and the animal is being sacrificed. And that's as far as the average person can go. Here's a good picture, Exodus chapter 29, and you'll see the daily offerings at the top right-hand side. They come in that front gate, and there's that altar, and you'll see, what are they doing? They're taking the animals and they're slaughtering them. Sounds barbaric, but if you go to a steakhouse, how do you think that steak got there? That's butchering of meat. And some of these sacrifices are totally consumed, called burnt offerings. Some are only going to be burned for a while, and medium rare or what have you. And the person who brings the animal and the priest can then eat it, kind of like going to the local restaurant. All right, so the altar of burnt offering, that's where the animals are sacrificed. He made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, naturally. 5 cubits was its length, 5 cubits its width. It was square, and its height was 3 cubits. So there's let's get a picture of that. Here is the close-up picture on the page that says Exodus 27, the altar of burnt offering. You see that altar there? It's a hollow box. It's 7 feet 5 inches by 7 feet 5 inches by 4.5. It's maybe 7.6, 7.5, I think. And so it's very lightweight, very small, very lightweight. And he has all the details there. Verse 2, he made its horns of the four corners, the horns of one piece. Horn represents strength. The horn of an animal is the strength of the animal. And so it shows the strength of that sacrifice. That animal sacrifice will be strong enough to cover the sins in the Old Testament, speaking of the fact that Jesus becomes the one who removes our sins in the New Testament. And so the horns were so strong that the Bible, the Lord said, if somebody is about to be killed, he can run to the altar and hold on to the horns of the altar and you cannot execute him. David gave the word to Solomon. He was too chicken to kill his own nephew, who he despised. So he passed it on to his son Solomon. And Solomon put the word out to kill his uncle. And the uncle ran and held on to the horns of the altar. And the great Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, said, kill him anyway. So you're going to find that when you get into David and Solomon, you're going to find that these people, like moi, were human beings. So only by God's grace are we saved. So that's the altar. He's got all the utensils. Look to the right. You'll see the utensils here. All the details are there of what you need. And the pans, verse 3, the shovels, the basins, the forks, the fire pans, they're all made of bronze. Bronze is the metal of sacrifice. And he made a grate of bronze. Look at verse 4. That's a grate of bronze network under its rim, midway from the bottom. So you see in this picture of the altar, there's a grate. What's the value of the grate? It keeps the animal from falling into the sand. Because when you go to the outback, you don't say, I'd like it medium rare and sandy. No, you can't get that. So the details are there for God to get exactly what he wants. 4 rings, verse 5, poles put into it. And he made the altar hollow with boards. Smart. Hollow. So it's easy to carry. God will not put any more on you than you can handle. When you've got a burden you can't handle and you call a Christian friend, that Christian friend is going to say to you every time, God will not put on us more than we can handle. So thank you, Lord, for that. All right, the bronze laver. We mentioned that the next item as you go into the courtyard is the bronze laver. And you'll see that picture here on the page that says Exodus 30, the worship symbols. There's the bronze laver. It's simply a supply of water. To wash your hands when you've butchered the animal, wash the animal from blood. God does not want that blood as part of that sacrifice. That's shed on the sides of the altar. And so he has a nice picture there. This laver represents our baptism, by the way, washed by the water of God's word, Paul calls it. Also the cleansing that we have through water baptism. As you and I are baptized by immersion, it does not literally cleanse us from sin. That's faith in Christ. But it's a picture that we were washed from our sins in Christ. So the bronze laver, verse 8. He made the laver of bronze, base of bronze, from the bronze mirrors of the serving women. And uh, Now he's going to start to make the court, verse 9. We have the articles inside the tabernacle, outside. Now we're going to start to build the court. And we're going to see these curtains being used. The front page here shows you the finished product, the curtains all around the outside of the perimeter of the tabernacle that keeps the people from seeing what's going on inside. In the Old Testament, God is all about separation. Your sins have separated you from me. You can have access to me only a certain way. Well, it's much the same way today, because you're not really going to see God. You're not going to see God's Word apart from His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I've made the comment that my wonderful sister, whom I love dearly, is smarter than I, much higher IQ. And she has watched me on YouTube a number of times. And she says, Jaja, that was my nickname, Jaja, I don't understand a word that you're saying. And I've heard that before. That's because the only one who can enlighten you is the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray before we study the Word. Open your Word, Lord, that I might understand. And I pray for my sister that she will understand in the name of Jesus. So we want to have this court. He made the court, verse 9. The hangings of the court were of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long. That's a cubit's a foot and a half, so that's 150 feet long, right? And let's get a picture. Here's the closing. The last page also has another good picture here. It's 150 feet long, and we're going to see that it's all the details are given. How many pillars do you need to keep these curtains up? Verse 10, 20 pillars, 20 bronze sockets, hooks of the pillars, bands for silver. On the north side, 100 cubits long, that's 150 feet. And then on the west side, verse 12, it's 50 cubits, that's 75 feet, right? And on the east side, again, 75 feet. And the hangings, verse 14, of one side of the gate were 15 cubits long, with three pillars and three sockets, etc. All the details, you can go home tonight and read this and fall asleep if you want to. Some of the details are not so exciting because you're not actually seeing this, but I'll tell you this, I would like to show you, and I have in the office back here, the blueprints of this building when we renovated it. I've got electrical drawings. How many want to see the electrical drawings? How many want to see the drawings for the carpenters? They're there, every little detail. Nobody wants to see it. On the other hand, you win the lottery and they offer you a house and you can design your own house and offer you the blueprints for it with that design. How many want to see that blueprint? If it belonged to you, you'd want to see it, right? And so this is exact. And this is what they needed. They needed to know exactly how to build this. God doesn't want us to guess. He wants us to follow instructions. And so we have these. We have all the details here, the length of of everything. Now the materials, verse 21. This is the inventory of the tabernacle of the testimony, which was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Hur, made all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and with him his trusty assistant, verse 23, Aholiab. He was an engraver, a designer, worked in blue, purple, scarlet, thread, fine linen, so he was able to specialize especially in the woven products. All the gold that was used in the work of that place was 29 talents, 730 shekels. Do the math on that, and I think a talent's 75 pounds. So do some work on the market of what the gold is worth right now. How about the silver, verse 25? He numbered that 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. They all had to contribute to it, a beka for each one. And from that those talents of silver, he did the sockets and all that. All the details. That's, I think, what's important, is that it was exact. And, by the way, as far as the blueprint's concerned, I understand there's a blueprint somewhere floating around in heaven for my home. My wife asked the other day, are we going to have individual residences? I said, well, in my Father's house are many mansions. dwelling places. I guess I'll have a mansion. So now you'll be able to pass through buildings and doors. Please don't come into my mansion without knocking first, all right? You can ring the doorbell if they have doorbells in heaven. In any event, chapter 39, the priestly garments are made. And this is going to be important because there was a high priest, and we're going to see him. And there's Exodus 28 talks about the priestly garments. Before I forget it, you are looking at a priest. You are looking at a king. I am looking at priests. I'm looking at kings as well. Revelation, in the words of Jesus himself, tells us in Revelation 1, Paul, in the words of John, he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To Jesus be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus, through his death, not only allowed forgiveness of sins and caused that to happen, he brought us into the family of God. Not just as heirs, not just as children or sons of God, but as kings and priests to his God. When are we kings and priests? In the millennium? Yes. In heaven? Yes. Today? Yes. Right now, you and I are kings and priests. Are we acting like it? Oh, my life is so hard. I wish God would come back. Oh, I can't stand this any longer. Oh, no, 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 no. A king and a priest are better than that. Thank you, Lord, that even though I can't see how, you somehow have it all under control. I'll spend my time not complaining, but worshiping you. So these are the priests. This is the high priest and what he looks like. All right. Verse 1, blue, purple, and scarlet thread. I love those colors together. And we're going to make those part of the garment of the high priest, his ephod. The ephod, incidentally, is going to be this longer robe here. All right, this is the longer robe for the high priest. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, of fine woven linen. They beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads. How thin is thread? Can you imagine taking gold and beating it to a sheet and then cutting it so thin that you've got thread out of gold? The detail. Could we do that today, the technology? And so they're going to be making shoulder straps. You can see as you look a little bit closer here, the shoulder straps of this ephod. It's all going to be coupled at the edges. A woven band, verse 5 of the ephod. Of the same workmanship, gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread. Verse 6, set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets, and they're up on the shoulders. So here on the shoulders are onyx stones. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded. So there are two stones, one on each side. He's carrying Israel, or the names of the tribes of Israel, on his shoulders. In the morning when I get up, my wife is going to her prayer chair. She begins to call out the names of the family, which is getting longer and longer every day. And sons and grandsons and granddaughters and daughters and animals and the church and the directory of the names in the church. Do pray for those in the church. And she's carrying them on her shoulder in prayer. And it goes beyond that as well. Not just, Lord, bless me, my wife, us too, and nobody else. No. Let your prayer go out to pray for others. Pray for the president. Pray for the vice president, the governor, I'm embarrassed to say, I can't remember who my councilman is in where I live and who the mayor is. I got to work on that. But we need to pray for these people. And we should carry them on our shoulders in a priestly way, because the priest prays to God on behalf of the people. So you lift them up and God will hear you. The breastplate, that's the most important part here. The breastplate's the little square, 9 inches by 9 inches. That's the real most important part of it. He made the breastplate of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen. It's square. He doubles it, and it's got a little pocket in it. A span was its length, and a span its width. The span is 9 inches. It's the distance between your thumb and your pinky, typically about 9 inches. And these stones here, I'm a little bit OCD, so I had to read this and do all sorts of Googling to research, Did they get the colors right on these little stones in this picture? Yes, they did. Thank God there was someone else who was a bit OCD as well. All right, he put these stones in the first row, sardius, topaz, and emerald. Second row, turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. Fourth row, beryl, onyx, jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold. 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. They're all there and in proper order. Not just the way you want to do it, but the way God tells you to do it. And when you get up to heaven, you're going to see the foundations of heaven. Same thing. The foundations all have different colors, and God is going to design exactly how he wants things made there in the heavenly city. He's got all the colors exactly the way he wants. Detail, specificity. And again, ask him what he wants for your life. And I won't get into all this about heaven and the colors there. But God is very particular how he wants to have the whole thing look. Well, here's Revelation 21 while I'm on the subject. The foundation of the wall was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And so here's the first foundation of the heavenly city. It's jasper. Then second is sapphire. Then chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and then amethyst. God is specific. What color tie should I wear this Sunday? Whatever I want to wear. Lord, what would you have me to wear? I asked that question a couple of weeks ago. I said, Lord, there's no Irish in me, but it's St. Patrick's Day. He said, wear the green tie. And more compliments on the green. I said, green doesn't go with a blue suit. He said, wear the green tie. So I had more compliments on the green tie than usual. God knows the details of your life. Take them to him. All right? He is going to have this wonderful little ephah, this breastplate here. And it's going to be verse 18. The two ends of the chains are going to be of gold. They're going to be attached to the rest of the garment. And all the details. And in that little pocket there, he's going to have the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what it means except in the Hebrew lights and perfections. But the tradition says, and tradition is often pretty right, the Jews do a good job of tradition, probably two stones, a black stone and a white stone. And all questions in the Old Testament of God had to be in a yes or no fashion. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came to indwell the church in Acts chapter 2 that we could just say, Holy Spirit, speak to me in whatever way you want. But all questions had to be yes or no. And a black stone and a white stone was one way of answering that. Lord, do we do this? Do we do that? Then you cast the stones to see what God says. In any event, he now has other priestly garments. He made the robe. That's the blue robe that he has here, the beautiful blue robe. He makes that. And we're going to see the details there. He has an opening in the middle of the robe. That's so you can put it over your head. Verse 24, there's a hem of the robe. It has pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, and so it's decorative and beautiful coloring. And then he has bells. He makes bells of pure gold and puts the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe all around the pomegranates. So at the bottom of this robe, you've got a pomegranate, a bell, pomegranate, bell. Why not put two bells together? Clang, 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 clang. He knows how to keep things proper and soft. There's a practical value, though, too. Because when they can hear those bells, they know the priest is moving and he's ministering. And on the Day of Atonement, we're going to learn that they have to put a rope around his leg, his foot. He goes back into the most holy place where that Ark of the Covenant is, putting blood on the mercy seat. No one else can go in there lest they die. They tie that rope to his leg and listen for those bells. If those bells are ringing, he's alive. If the bells stop ringing, God has not forgiven the sins, not accepted the sacrifice. God kills the high priest. You can't go back in there lest you die. You've got to drag him out. And then you're in trouble because the sins have not been accepted. We have no evidence that that ever happened, but all the provision was there. So God has detail. It all has a function. God has a lot of do's and don'ts for my life, and I think it's silly sometimes. I'd rather do what I want to do. I think I should be able to do the other. Well, you do so, and you find out at your own peril you made a big mistake. He isn't going to waste his time. telling you not to do something unless there's a real value to it. And so we need to learn to listen to him, don't we? All right, all those details. The turban is important. They made the verse 27, they made tunics for Aaron and his sons. And you see here the garments of the other priests, rather plain by comparison. The tunic, the sash, the turban, basic white there. And a turban of fine linen, verse 28, fine linen hats, short trousers, of fine linen, a sash. And then verse 30, they made a plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it the inscription, Holiness to the Lord. That is for the high priest. Back to him, you'll see that gold band of his turban there, and it says, Holiness to the Lord. Holiness means set apart for the Lord. Anointing oil, set apart for the Lord. You and I in Christ are set apart for the Lord. You're special. If you ever had a child, and that child came forth, that child was set apart for you. Took your name, hopefully, and that child was then yours for the rest of your life. And so we are set apart for God. They tied it to a blue cord to fasten it to the turban as the Lord commanded. And now the good news in verse 32, the work is now completed. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent was finished. The children did according to all that the Lord had commanded. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, its furnishings, clasps, boards, bars, pillars, sockets, coverings of ram skins dyed red. Now that we haven't discussed the coverings yet, to keep the rain out, you've got to have coverings. And on this page that says Exodus 26, here are your coverings. The first layer is the one of linen, and it's the cherubim are woven into it, indicating they're guarding the throne of God. Next is goat's hairs, the white here. Then ram skins, further protection. The next one is called badger skins. Badger is not a good translation. The word in Hebrew is dugong, and it's like a porpoise, kind of like a manatee in Florida. Very, very resilient to moisture. And then all the four coverings put on there, each one a little bit longer than the other. And then here's the boards with the bars. Look at the little man. See how high, 15 feet high boards, and the complete walls and bars put together, the inner room and the outer room, the most holy place, the holy place. All of that, they brought all of this together to Moses. The coverings of ram skins, verse 34, and then the badger skins, the veil, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles, the mercy seat, table, utensils, lampstand, altar, bronze altar, verse 39, hangings for the courts. Everything that was requested, they did. That's the Christian life. Just do what God tells you to do. Don't try to be imaginative and figure it out for yourself. There's a tendency in ministry especially. What do we want to do in ministry? And I hate to say this, looking back over 40 years of ministry, in some circles there's a tendency to say we are not going to make the decision ourselves. We're going to reach out to get the answer from the people. What do the people want? And what is going to make them happy? And what are the models of others in the ministry? And what are they doing to make them happy? Who's got the biggest numbers? And what are they doing? I want that kind of music. I want that kind of a message. I want that kind of dress. I want this and that. Go to the people. Go to yourself. It is not of God. Go to God for the details. How do you want this house, this model, this man, this woman to be? All of this is about getting the details from God, and I know whereof I speak, because in seminary, it was all about the models of success in the movement that I was in. It was Southern Baptist movement, and all about the Baptists. Whatever. They had a question, where does your church plan to be in 5 years? I was already a pastor. Where does your church plan to be in 10 years, and how do you plan to get there? Well, I tried to give them what they wanted, but I couldn't resist giving them a little bit of truth along the way. The final answer, they wanted to know that in 5 years you double, another 5 years you double. I said, I want to be where Jesus wants me to be. I want to be doing what Jesus wants me to do. They still got a good grade. They didn't expect that answer, I guess. All right, that's all of that set up according to what the Lord has said. Moses, verse 43, looked over the work, all that they had done, and the Lord was pleased, and Moses was pleased, and he blessed them. Chapter 40, this just goes really quickly. It's now put together. On the first day of the month, verse 2, they set up the tabernacle. They put in the Ark of the Testimony, partitioned it off, the Ark, and that's way in the back. Again, the little Ark of the Testimony here. That's in the little back room. They brought in the table to arrange it in order. That's with the bread here. See that? Then they brought in the lampstand. You see that down there? And then they set up the altar of gold incense. We saw that this little altar of incense back here. Just exactly the way God told them to do it. All right? And then they set up the altar of burnt offering out in the courtyard. We see that where they're sacrificing the animals. And we've got so many pages here. It's that altar of this altar right here where they sacrifice the animals. And then the laver where they wash their hands, wash the animals. Let me get a better picture of that. Here's the laver. And then they set the laver between the tabernacle and the altar. See, he tells you right where to put it, what to do. Set up the court all around. And took the anointing oil, verse 9, anointed the tabernacle. Remember, anointing of oil means to set it apart for God. I have people who ask me to anoint their cars. One guy asked me to anoint his motorcycle, set it apart for God. He's never had an accident on that motorcycle yet. Every time he gets a new motorcycle, he brings it around. That's Jerry, and he says, let's anoint this with oil. We set it apart for the Lord. You want to ride on it? No, thank you. You anoint the laver, the base, and all that. Bring Aaron and the sons in. Let's anoint them as well. Set them apart. Put the holy garments on Aaron. Anoint him and consecrate him. So we're all set apart for God. Anointing with oil. We anoint with oil for prayer, for healing, setting people apart as we commission them for ministry, whatever. Verse 17, the first of the month, the tabernacle was raised up. Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened the sockets and boards and put it all together. Took the testimony, verse 20, put it in the ark, inserted the poles, brought the ark into the back of the tabernacle, put the table of meeting on the north side. As you walk in, that's on the right. The bread of the in order. And then you put the lampstand on the left side and lit the lamps. Put the golden altar of incense right in front of the curtain. And they burned incense. Hung up the screen to separate the holy place from the most holy. Put the altar of burnt offering on the outside. And then the laver next to that. And Moses and Aaron would wash their hands and feet to be clean before the Lord. He raised up the court, verse 33, all around the tabernacle, the altar, hung up the screen. So Moses finished the work. Those are the words that I want to hear. My last words I want to hear on earth, that Jerry has finished the work that God has for him. That would be, to me, heaven. Verse 34, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward. If the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up. The cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was above it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So putting it all together, this is what it looks like, this last page. This is the finished product. You see that pillar of cloud? I didn't really notice until I read it this time. That's a cloud by day. It's fire by night. Provides heat, provides light. But what happens when fire comes against fabric? Nothing when God's in it. Naturally speaking, that whole place should burn up, but not when God's in it. He defies human logic. So there's this picture, it's all done. And in closing, I want to show you how I like to pray when I'm praying in my way, the tabernacle. You see how this fellow's got his little animal here? And he's going to come into that gate, bring that animal in, and that animal's going to be sacrificed on that altar. They're going to be washing their hands, washing the pieces of the animal in that laver. And then the priest is going to go behind this curtain, and is going to go into the tabernacle, into the first room, which is going to be this room here, the holy place. He's going to see the table of showbread on the right, or the bread of the presence, lampstand on the left, incense altar straight ahead, curtain separating the holy, most holy place. Walk behind the curtain, there's the tabernacle of meeting. So how do I like to pray? I like to pray this all about Jesus. Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you, Lord, that you are the sacrifice, the Lamb, who was sacrificed for my sins. I now am approaching the altar of burnt offering, realizing that you are the sacrifice for me. I now approach the altar, the laver. I've been water baptized by immersion, picturing my death, burial, and resurrection, and the washing of my sins. I'm now walking into the tabernacle. I'm looking at the right-hand table, and I realize that those loaves of bread represent you, Jesus. You're the bread of life. I look on the left-hand side, and I see that lampstand, and Lord, you're my light. You're the light of the world, and I'm to be a light holder showing you to others. And then, Lord, straight ahead is that altar of incense, and I'm offering up prayers, sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of you. And now I have the freedom, as a priest and a king, to walk through that veil, that curtain behind, to the very throne room of God. I put my hands on that mercy seat because I can touch you, Lord, through Jesus Christ. That, to me, is praying the tabernacle, or just simply say, I come in Jesus' name. Or in a shorthand way, when something is serious, say, Jesus. It speaks of all the articles of furniture. Beautiful picture. That's heaven. When you get there, they're going to say, how did you know so much? Well, I went to that Thursday night study at Reach Out, and that's how I figured it all out. Well, why don't you become a tour guide, then, they're going to say, and you're going to love it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study. It's been a journey over these last 4 weeks, but a journey well worth it. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that this is a picture of heaven. I'm excited about getting there, excited about seeing the lampstand, the incense altar, the blood of the Lamb, the throne room of God, the sea, the hard crystal sea, which is the laver now frozen, all sins forgiven. But most of all, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. It's all about you, Lord. We get lost in the details, but it's all about you. All we have to know is that you died for our sins, that you love us, that you've cleansed us, that you have washed us in your own blood. You've made us kings and priests, and we are yours forever and ever. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.